Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Genesis 37. Stand with me as we read the story. Verse 3 says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him." I hear a lot of pages rustling. That's Genesis. I don't know how to help you get there. It's right after the table of contents, okay? Chapter 37, verse 5. "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren." He's a slow learner. "And said, Behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him. And behold, he was wandering in the field, searching, looking around. And the man asked him, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dream." Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful meeting. I thank you for the theme. I thank you for your Holy Spirit already touching our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'd guide me to say just the things that would please you and that would help your servants. And Lord, I pray that you'd bind Satan and his demons. You told us they always try to snatch away the good seed of your word. Keep them from that. And help us in these moments to determine to be open and receptive to that which you have for us from you. Do a work in our hearts that will last a long, long time. Long after we may have forgotten the occasion, the incident, the instrument that you used to deliver the message, may we remember and live the work that I pray you'll do in our hearts tonight. We praise you in advance for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When I was a student in college, we were required to subscribe to the Sword of the Lord. It came out every week in those days, and in the middle, there was a big article that Dr. Rice was putting in about a great soul-winning church somewhere. I read those stories, and I thought, wow. I'd hear about a young man that went to a struggling group of people and began to preach and win souls and saw a mighty congregation gathered and hundreds and thousands of people saved and buildings built and ministry started. I'd read of a man that went to a town where he didn't know anybody and start preaching and passing out tracts and there built a strong church. And something began to stir inside my soul. And I thought, Lord, would you ever let me do something like that? One day the teacher of the junior preacher boys, he's a good man. He stood up and he said, Some of you think you can go out of here and pastor a great soul-winning churches and run a fleet of buses and see all kind of people saved. And everybody laughed. I didn't laugh. I turned to John Nelson, my friend, and I said, What's so funny about that? He said, I don't know. I never have figured out what was funny about that. I probably would have forgotten his off-the-cuff remark had it not been that a couple of years, maybe 3 years after I'd been at First Baptist Church in Bridgeport, I got a notice from our insurance company, and they said, "You have 5 buses, and you therefore qualify for our fleet discount." I came by it naturally. I'm the son of a dreamer, of a man of vision. Dad had been saved 6 years when he began to pastor the Perry Baptist Church. Board-run church, town of 1,200. He said he didn't have much to do. He said, "I'd read the mail and read the sword of the Lord, work on my sermon, and so I spent the afternoon soul winning." And he led people to Christ all over that little town and surrounding towns and saw the church grow and a building built. And then he went to the rescue mission in Detroit, burdened down by debt, a difficult ministry. And he just went out and raised support and tried to help churches. And they started a radio broadcast and a camp ministry and the clinic and the ladies ministry. And they built a new building, had it paid for within 3 months of its completion. He was pastoring just a couple exits down the expressway from me some years ago. He's about the same age then I am now. The young man, uninsured, rammed into the back of their little Volkswagen Rabbit, and he and my mother ended up upside down in the ditch. It's a family trait. I haven't been upside down in my car in a ditch since June 4th. The story has no bearing on the sermon, so when you come to buy the books, I'll tell you about it. They called me up. I went to the hospital. My dad and mom were both lying down on those wooden gurney things they pick you up and put you in the ambulance with. I learned later that my dad had witnessed to the EMTs and said, "Boy, it's great to know you're on your way to heaven." We did not know it then, but we later discovered that his neck at that time was broken. It had been broken in the wreck. The little curtain separated them. My dad said, "Well, I've been trying to say, 'Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.'" And then he said to my mother through the curtain, he said, "You know, hon, it could have been worse." She said, "Worse? We could have been dead." My dad said, "Dead I can live with." Not long ago, Dad had been to the YMCA. I don't think he went inside, but he'd been to the YMCA. And he began to feel a little stronger. He'll be 84 in 11 days. And he said, "You know, son, I'm thinking about going back into evangelism." See him afterwards. He'll give you a meeting. What are your dreams? They asked that on the video. If I came by and said, "Tell us your dreams, tell us your dreams, tell us your dreams," would you have something to say? Dr. Hudson said, "You may not ever accomplish all of your dreams, but you'll seldom accomplish anything you didn't dream first." There's at least one exception to that. He preached on vision at Brother Bobby Robertson's church, and he said, "All this didn't just happen. Brother Bobby saw it. He saw this building. He saw these buses. He saw this ministry." And afterwards, Brother Bobby's son said, "Dad, it was a good sermon." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Huh. I never saw nothing. I just walk around and say, my, my, my." But in general, you will seldom accomplish more than you dream. Somebody said, "If you reach for the stars, you at least won't come up with a handful of dirt." I heard about a little boy who was sitting out in the backyard, and one of those BB guns, the more you pumped it, the further the pellet would fly out. And he's pumping that thing like crazy and pointing it up in the evening sky and bing, let the pellet go. And he did it a few more times. And a man came by and said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm shooting at the moon." He said, "Son, you know how far away the moon is? You know how far that pellet goes? You're never going to hit the moon with that BB gun." And the little boy thought a minute, and he just started pumping again. He said, "Well, maybe not, but I bet you I'll come closer by shooting than you will by not shooting." What are your dreams? What do you aspire to do for the glory of God? What do you want to do for the cause of Christ? What is your vision for the work that God has called you to? It is good to dream. God gave Joseph dreams. You see, the revelation of the dreams. Now, these weren't manufactured dreams. This wasn't Joseph wanting to be better than somebody else or wanting to have his picture in some paper or his name on some marquee. No, this was God giving Joseph these dreams. And Joseph was doing real well with the dreams God gave him, but he made a fatal mistake. A lot of young Baptist preachers make. He told his brothers his dreams. Aren't you glad you're in a place where if you tell your dreams, you won't be laughed at? And you find their reaction. The Bible says they hated him in verse 5. They already hated him because he was the favorite of their father. And now they hated him for his dreams and for the words that he spoke. And then by verse 11, the Bible says, and his brethren envied him. Envy's not the same as jealousy. Jealousy is you've got a nice car and I wish I had a car like that. Envy is, I know I'll never get a car like that, but when nobody's looking, I'll key yours. Jealousy is, boy, I wish that pretty girl would go out with me. Envy is, I can't get her to go out with me, but maybe I can tell some stories, make her to quit going out with you. Jealousy is, man, I wish I had a great church with a big auditorium that would seat thousands in a Bible college and a printing ministry and a radio broadcast and influence around the world. Envy is, well, I could never do that, but I bet you I could find out what's wrong with him. Amen. Envy digs the mud that failure slings at success. They hated his dreams, and so they tried to halt his dreams. Did you know that people who don't have any dreams of their own love to destroy the dreams of those who do? Just love that. I ran into Jewel Brown. I remembered when her sister Esther was about to get married, and I'd seen her a few times, and I found out that Jewel's about to get married. I said, you want my sermon on marriage? Well, she was polite, and she said yes. I said, marriage is God's idea. One of the best ideas he ever had. I was single for 20 years. I've been married for 38 years, and married is better. Amen. My dear and beautiful wife is here. I hope she agrees with me. I said, when you go to get married, a bunch of old curmudgeons come around, and they say to your fiance, you need two rings, one for her finger and one for your nose. Those old biddies come around to the young lady and they say, all men are beasts. And I told Jewel, those people are not prophesying. They're just testifying. They aren't telling you how bad your marriage will be. They're just telling you how bad their marriage is. And yours doesn't have to be like theirs. So ignore them. Get married. Be happy. Serve God. It's good to dream. But when you start to dream, there's always somebody comes around and says, oh, yeah. My wife will remember the day we had two well-known preachers come to preach in a Bible conference. We had just voted to start a Christian school. I took them out to eat after the service and was telling them about our vision and about our dream. And one of them said, you shouldn't start. Why? You don't have enough money. You don't have enough. You're not big enough. You have all kinds of trouble. Another one began scribbling on a napkin. Watch it when you tell somebody your dreams and they start scribbling on a napkin. It's a bad sign. And you say, how many students do you think you can have? I said, no, 125. He scribbled some more and he said, if you get 125 students, you start with 125 students this fall, you'll be bankrupt in 3 years. Well, I didn't want to do that, so we started with 90. Pretty soon got it down to 70. We wanted to stay as far away from that 125 as we could. And we went home and my wife said, honey, they made me want to cry. I told them, but we voted without dissent. They said, don't do it. I said, but we think it's the will of God. And they said, don't do it. Now listen to me. I don't have any time for dream killers. I don't have any time for people who think it's their calling in life to go around and tell young men that have some vision and some enthusiasm and some excitement and a desire to do something for the cause of Christ why it's not going to work. If you don't have any dreams, then just go off in a corner and suck on your thumb. At least it'll keep your mouth shut. But leave the rest of us alone. Their reaction, they hated him. They tried to halt his dreams. People who don't have any dreams love to destroy the dreams of those who do have them. You know, ever since I've known Brother Chapel, he has been attacked. I'll just tell you my observation. Most people attacking him are older than him, and they're not doing as much as him. And they've either got to say, wow, he's younger than me, and God's using him more than he's using me. You could say that. I say that. Or you find something wrong with him makes you feel better about yourself. They say, well, he doesn't really go soul winning. That's what they said. They just knock on doors and pass out tracts. They do, and then people just say, well, I think I'll get saved. And they come to church and they say, would you please baptize me? I'd like to be discipled. Where do I get my tithe envelopes? Can I give online or do I have to bring cash and checks in here? I don't need these cigarettes anymore. Where's Brother First? So he might want them. I don't know what it is they do, but they get a lot of people saved. Oh, they say, I heard him say he's not King James. Some yo-yo published a survey and said that this was not a King James Bible college. Well, it is true that they don't have the old English font. They're a little liberal. They spell sin S-I-N instead of S-I-N-N-E, but that's the only distinction I've been able to find. We say, well, that place is up like a rocket, down like a rocket. It's just a flash in a pan. I've been coming since 96. It looks pretty flashy to me still. I had a man come to my church one time. I let him come at the request of a friend of mine. Took him out to eat with some of our staff afterwards. And I thought he was a great man, had a big ministry, and we were going to learn from him. And I wasn't encouraged by what he said. He said, well, maybe we're not building the churches. Maybe we're not starting the schools. Maybe we're not winning the world to Christ. But he said, if we can just keep what we've got, we've done something. Yeah, there's a kind of Bible like that, I think. Wrapped his talent in a napkin, put it in the ground, kept what he had. But did he get the Soldier of Grace Award, or was that the... Oh, no, he got the Wicked and Slothful Servant Award. That's what he got. I remember that now. He said, after all, at the end of his life, Paul didn't say much about winning the world to Christ. He just said, having done all to stand. He was older than me. The Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but treat him as a father. And I thought for a minute, and I said, well, I guess that's okay if you have done all. I don't know many people have done all. Anybody here think you've done all the soul winning you can and all the study you can and all the discipling you can and all the praying you can and all the giving you can and all the reaching out to community that you can and all the planning and organization and building of buildings that you can? Is there anybody here that thinks they have done all? Then if you haven't done all, it's not time to stand still. It's time to keep doing it. Preached in another meeting, a well-known man. And by the way, so far, every man I've mentioned, the two that preached for us and the one I just talked about are not in the ministry. This man still is. And I preached with him, and he was a nice man, a good man. He wasn't a pastor, so I think he probably had a little different perspective on some things. He said, fellas, I want to encourage you. He said, I know there are fewer and fewer churches that are willing to take a good stand. Well, that's encouraging. And he said, it seems like their ranks are thinner than ever. I was just ready to shout. He said, but God is calling out his bride. And then he said, I don't know many men who are interested in a large bride, but they are interested in a pure bride. Well, isn't that sweet? Did you know the Bible will mess up a lot of your theology? Especially if you got it from some book. The Bible says that in heaven there wasn't only 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, but there was a great multitude of Gentiles which no man could number. The Bible says that he was not willing that any should perish. The Bible says that he is interested in a large bride. The Bible says that he wants the gospel to be preached to the entire world, to the uttermost parts of the world, and to every creature. I say it again, I have no time for the dream destroyer. He was on our staff 5 years and felt God wanted him to go into evangelism. It's hard to go into evangelism, especially hard from being a youth pastor. But he put his house up for sale and bought a fifth wheel and planned with his wife and two children to go around and preach in churches and bring revival. His wife felt a little numbness in her face and she went to the doctor and he said, we better run some tests. And when she came back, he said, we better run some more tests. And finally, he said, well, we're pretty sure you have multiple sclerosis. You know what that means? Cane, walker, wheelchair, bedridden. I just imagine the devil sitting back and rubbing his hands together and saying, oh, going to be an evangelist? Going to go out and sell your house and buy a fifth wheel and travel around the country with your wife and two kids? You can't do that with a wife that has multiple sclerosis. We'll see what will become of your dream. Young couple joined our church. They had a man come by and say, hey, somebody wants to buy your house. They had a nice little three-bedroom ranch, about 1,100 square feet maybe. And they said this man was just driving by and he liked your house and he wants to know if he can buy it. And that didn't sound right to them, especially not in Saginaw. And so they did some checking. They found out a big Meyer Thrifty Acres, which would be kind of like a super Walmart, was going up, and they had to have that house to have access off of Second Road. So, knowing what the deal was, he said, I'll sell you the house, and he named the price 2.5 times what he had paid for it a year or two ago, and they said, we'll take it. He built a beautiful house in one of the nicest outlying areas from our metropolitan area. Worked as a meat cutter. One day, God called him to the ministry. He walked in to tell the man, Mr. Dambro, his boss, that he was leaving. And Mr. Dambro said, hey, I'm glad you came in. I just wanted to talk to him. I'm opening a new store. And this was 20-plus years ago. He said, I would like you to run the store. He said, your salary, your share of the profits, will be $1,000 a week. Well, he said, Mr. Dambro, I appreciate that, but God's called me to the ministry. I'd like that very much, but I'm going off to Bible college. And he sold his nice big house. And I said, hey, keep some of that money. Have something to buy your own house. Most pastors in those days didn't own their own home. And I said, save some. Don't spend it all. And he spent it all. A lot of it he spent keeping other people's bills paid. He didn't care. He had a dream. Went off to another state. He was told he could be the principal of a Christian school. He was told that the standards were just like what he believed. He was told that it was going to be a great place. He was all excited. And when he got there, he found out he was not the principal. Somebody else was the principal, a lady that he worked under. He found out when he got there that they really didn't have the standards they said they had. It's one thing to put them in a book. It's another thing to make sure people live them. A Muslim kid stood up in class and show and tell and told about his Muslim faith. And the teacher said, isn't it nice we can all learn from one another's religions in a Christian school? By the way, no, it's not nice. We learn from here. Yeah. He called me up and said, what do I do? I said, well, you got to leave. There's only a little time to the end of the semester. I said, wait till then, make it a little cleaner break and he said, where do I go? I said, well, come on home. We love you. We'll try to help you. He came home and rented a little trailer. Went back to work cutting meat for a couple dollars above the minimum wage. And the devil said, oh, yeah. Yeah, we'll see what will become of his dreams. 1977, October, I got a call from a man who was supposed to get $12 million A lot of people are supposed to get that, some of that money. Singing group and Dr. Gray in Florida, a lot of people are supposed to get some of that money. And he said, I've talked to this man and I told him about your church. And I've been there a little over 2 years at this time. He said, he wants to give you some money. By the way, this is my act of compassion. I go over here so you don't get a stiff neck from staring over that way all the time. I've sat where you sit, I understand. I also want the video people to earn their keep. Mainly I'm trying to do is keep my sisters awake, and they're all right in front of me now. He said, he's going to give you some money too. I said, well, thank you. That's wonderful. He said, would you like to know how much it'll be? I said, well, if you want to tell me. I was dying to know how much it would be. October 1977, he says he's going to give you $725,000. That's not a little bit of money today. But it was a lot of money in October of 1977. I thought, wow, what would we do with $725,000? Well, we'd built one building, auditorium seat, maybe 300, 400. I thought, well, we'll build a bigger auditorium. And I thought, well, we need more land. We only have 2 acres. We'll buy a plot of land. And I thought, well, we'll start a Christian school and we'll hire some staff and we'll build a building for a missionary. I had all my plans. Would you like to know how much of the $725,000 we have so far? We are only $725,000 short. Don't feel bad for me. I only lost $725,000. He lost $12 million. Yeah, we'll see what will become of his dreams. You see the revelation of the dreams. You see the reaction of the dreams. Then you see the reversal that comes after the dreams. You watch Joseph's life. It's really interesting. From the moment his dreams are revealed on, his life goes down, 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 down. Wow! All your seas bow down to mine. That's cool. Wow! The sun and the moon, the 11 stars bow down to me. Wow! I'm a slave. Boy, I can see the hand of God in this. Thank you, Lord, for step number one in fulfilling my dream. And then he goes down to Potiphar's house. He works hard. He's placed in charge of all that exists, all that was done. Potiphar knew not what he had in the house save the bread that he did eat. Somebody else noticed him, Mrs. Potiphar. Bible says Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. That's not two different ways of saying the same thing. Goodly means he had a handsome countenance, and well-favored means he had a good physique. So he was a lot like... He's a lot like Brother Chaplin, I think we used to be. She said, hey, big boy, you and me ought to get together. He said, no, ma'am. No, ma'am. He said, you see, first of all, your husband's trusted me. And I wouldn't violate that trust. And he hadn't kept back anything from me except you. And the reason he kept back you from me is because you're his wife. You don't belong to me. And besides that, it's just wrong. I cannot do this great wickedness. And ultimately, it is a sin against God. And I don't want to get in trouble with God. She got so tired of her repeated unsuccessful attempts to seduce this Hebrew slave that she one day turned the tables and said that he had improperly approached her. And now he goes to jail. The psalmist tells us that the irons hurt him. But Joseph's always the same. Wherever you find him, he always honors God and he always rises to the top. And after a while, the keeper of the prison noticed Joseph and began to give him some responsibility until finally the Bible says whatever was done in the prison, Joseph was the doer of it. He finally has one little light, comes by, sees a couple of his prisoners looking sad, and he says, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. And they said, well, we dream dreams, and we don't know what they mean. You know, if I'd been Joseph, I would have said, hey, I do some dream interpreting, maybe I can help you. Not Joseph. Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God. He always turned it back to God. It wasn't about Joseph being somebody, it was about Joseph serving God. My dad was in evangelism. I was in college. It was the, probably early 70s, maybe 70, 71, somewhere in there. He had a meeting at the Gratiot Avenue Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan, and they gave him a $1,000 love offering. That was huge money back then. Minimum wage was like $2.15 an hour. You could buy a car for $4,000, $5,000 brand new. And I said, wow, Dad, you keep that up and pretty soon you'll be in the big time. And my dad said, son, I've been in the big time for 20 years. Big time wasn't a big church, wasn't a big offering, wasn't a big name. It was serving a big God. Yeah. Do not interpretations belong to God. Well, the butler tells him his dream. He says, I'll tell you what, in 3 days you're going to be back serving Pharaoh. And the only time in the entire story Joseph asks anything on his own behalf, he says, think on me when it shall be well with thee. And in a sentence I find incredibly filled with pathos, the Bible says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. From the time that he had been given the dream, one thing after another, and each worse than the one before, a slave, and then maybe a little hope he could do well in Potiphar's house, and then a prisoner, and then maybe the butler remembers him, the butler forgets him. Now, let me explain this to you. That's how it works. It doesn't go like this. It goes like this. People say, well, the ministry is just not what I expected. Well, where did you get your expectations? The psalmist said, my expectation is from him. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none on earth that I desire but thee. You say, well, this is not what I signed up for. I don't know about you, but God didn't give me an outline of my future. God didn't tell me what my life would entail. God just told me to serve him, and I signed up to be a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ, and all I do is get my orders every day. But let me remind you of something. The ultimate outcome for Joseph was not dependent on Potiphar or his brothers or the butler or Potiphar's wife or anybody else. See, there are a lot of places along the way Joseph could have messed up. He could have been disillusioned when his own brethren sold him into slavery. He could have been discouraged when the time came that he ended up as a slave. And he could have been tempted to defile himself with Potiphar's wife. He could have become depressed when the butler forgot him. But Joseph never changed his attitude toward God. You see, what Joseph recognized is that wherever he was supposed to stay the same. If you've had a dream and it seems to fall apart, you're still supposed to win people to Christ and read your Bible and live a godly life and love your wife and raise your children and have a good testimony. If you're on a mission field and nobody seems to listen to the gospel, you're still supposed to pass out the tracts and find a place for the church to meet and pray for the souls of those lost people. I know it may be discouraging not to have a big report to send back to the United States of America, but you don't get to come home. You don't get to give up. You don't get to feel sorry for yourself. You don't get to turn your back on God. You don't get to run off into the world just because things aren't working out the way you expected them. Joseph recognized something, that the ultimate disposition of his dreams was not in the hand of anybody but himself. And I want you to recognize, nobody can keep you from fulfilling the will of God for your life but you. Your family can't keep you from God's will. Your friends can't destroy your dreams. Your foes cannot keep you from God's purpose for your life. What becomes of your dreams depends on you.
But I want you to notice, and we're almost halfway through, I want you to notice the resurrection of Joseph's dreams.
2 years pass after he asked the butler to remember him and put in a good word for him. And Pharaoh has a dream, and nobody can tell Pharaoh what the dream means. And the butler says, I do this day remember my fault, Pharaoh, when you were wroth, when you were upset with me and put me in jail. There's this Hebrew, and I had a dream, and he told me what it meant. And they said, bring me this Hebrew. And Joseph cleaned up and quickly came before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh told him the dream. And Joseph, God bless him, what a testimony, what an example. Joseph said, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Well, people say, I can't do that. I'm not capable of that. And that's just too hard for me. And I can never get that done. Well, it isn't in you. God never expected you to do it. He wanted you to yield himself an instrument to be used in his hand. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.
He said, you're going to have 7 really good years and 7 really bad years. He said, while you're having the good years, you might want to save something up. Remember that. For when the economy turns around. 10, 15 years from now. And Pharaoh said, wow. Can we find a man such as this is a man in whom the spirit of the gods is? He didn't know Jehovah God, but he knew there's something special and something unique and something godly about Joseph. And so Joseph becomes the prime minister of the land of Egypt. And I'll fast forward the rest of the story of the brothers coming. And you see, Joseph, the Bible says, when his brothers come about, I says, then Joseph remembered his dreams. He got a notice from the insurance company. He said, you have a fleet of buses. Oh. He qualified for a fleet discount.
Then Joseph remembered his dreams. But understand this. Joseph's dreams fulfilled in a far greater way than he could have imagined. Not only was he in authority and leadership over his father and his mother and all of his brethren, but he was the human instrument used to save all of the race, the people of Israel, alive. He saved, the Bible says, much people alive. And when Joseph looked at that and saw that happen, he remembered his dreams. I love what he said. I love the part where it says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But here's what I love the best. Jacob dies, and the brothers think, okay, now he's going to get us. All right, he waited until daddy was gone, and he came and said, oh, Joseph, we just meant to tell you, I forgot to tell you, Jacob asked us to tell you before he died not to kill us.
Joseph wept. He wept, I think, because he was grieved that they hadn't realized that he loved them, that he forgave them. But I love what he said. He said, it was not you that sent me hither, but God.
Joseph didn't become the prime minister of Egypt and see all of his dreams fulfilled in spite of the fact that he was sold to be a slave, and in spite of the fact that Mrs. Potiphar lied about him, and in spite of the fact that he ended up in jail, in spite of all those things, his dreams still, no. It was because his brothers sold him to be a slave, he ended up in the land of Egypt. It's because he was in Egypt, he ended up at Potiphar's house. Because he was at Potiphar's house, he ended up in jail. It's because he was in jail, he met the butlers. Because he met the butler, that he got mentioned to Pharaoh. It's because he got mentioned to Pharaoh that he became the prime minister of Egypt. And I'm here to remind you from the word of God that God has a wonderful way of resurrecting your dreams when they seem dead and when it seems humanly impossible that they'll ever be fulfilled, because that way everybody knows that he did it. And I want you to remember that the very thing that seems to destroy your dream may be exactly the thing God is using to fulfill your dream.
A little less than 4 years ago, Scott and Sue Schuler and their children left our church, moved to Tennessee. Work wasn't good in Saginaw. We've lost a lot of wonderful people that way. A year ago April, Scott Schuler found out that he had cancer. Sunday morning, we learned that he'd gone to heaven. He was 45 years old. In addition to his wife, Sue, he leaves behind 5 great children, Christopher, Ryan, Ethan, Jared, Kaylee. I suspect they're watching this by live stream. Now, I asked her permission today to tell you the story. He was buried at 6 o'clock Eastern time just a few hours ago. Scott and his family are great members. They're faithful, they're involved, they served, good spirit, great kids. But he prayed for 20 years that God would show himself real and strong in his life. He'd heard about other people that God just did something special, and he prayed that for 20 years. 24 and a half hours before he went to heaven, they took the ventilator off. He insisted that they not give him any pain medication or anything that would cause him to lose clarity of mind.
You see, he said, for 20 years I prayed that God would show himself real to me. And he said, when I was on the ventilator, he said, God gave me a little glimpse of what hell is like. He held his thumb and forefinger up a couple inches apart and said, just that much. And he said, I have to be clear. I have to tell one more person. He said, if there's one person that would commit themselves to Christ, that it would be worth it. He said, I have to tell them that hell is real and the devil is a deceiver and Jesus is all that matters. I have to tell them that hell is terrible and Jesus is so wonderful to save us from such a place. His family gathered around the last hours of his life, and the children and his dear wife would tell him they loved him. And he said, no, it's not about me. He said, Jesus is all that matters. A nurse or doctor would come into the room and he'd say, tell them, you have to tell them. He wouldn't allow them to take his vital signs until somebody had given them the gospel. He was eager that people at the church would hear his message. And he would say, are they praying yet? It was maybe 5:30 in the morning, if I remember correctly. And they'd say, no, not yet. They're not there yet. And one of the times the answer came from Pastor Aaron Swain. And he said, Pastor, what are you doing here? You got to go back there and tell them. You got to tell them my story. And Pastor Aaron Swain went back to the Victory Baptist Church in Sevierville, Tennessee. And he said, my message this morning is Scott's message. He told them that hell was real and the devil was a deceiver and Jesus is all that matters. 20-year-old man got saved that morning. And towards the end, he said, I can't stay. I love you. But more people will be reached if I go, so I can't stay. I have to go home. I said to Sue when she told me that story, I said, I've seen some people die really well, but I think you may have seen somebody die just as well as anybody I know. What was his vision? Raising money to pay the hospital bills? Talking about what kind of flowers he wanted at his funeral service? Finding out who won the ball game? Criticizing somebody who didn't do the work of God the way he thought it ought to be done? If one more person could commit themselves. You've got to tell them. You've got to tell them. Somehow that last few hours that he had on earth and that belief that God had given him a bit of an understanding of the awfulness of hell focused his mind and clarified his vision and intensified his desire and all that God would put in our hearts, a purpose and a vision and a desire to do exactly what he wants us to do, and that we would decide if everything goes downhill, if everything falls apart, if everything looks awful, that by the grace of God, like Joseph, we'd just hang on and do right and glorify his name and one day let him bring our dreams to reality. I've dreamed many dreams that never came true. I've seen them vanish at dawn, but I've realized enough of my dreams to make me keep dreaming on. I prayed many prayers when no answer came, though I waited patient and long, but answers have come to enough of my prayers to make me keep praying on. I've had many friends who proved untrue and left me to weep alone, but enough of my friends have proved true blue to make me keep trusting on. I've sown many seeds that fell by the way for the birds to feed upon, but I've held enough golden sheaves in my hand to make me keep sowing on. I've known my share of disappointment and pain. I've gone many days without song, but I've sipped enough nectar from the roses of life to make me want to live on. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Yeah, we will. Yeah. Yeah, we'll all see. And what becomes of them won't depend on the people that oppose you and the people that attack you and the people that criticize you and the people that try to impede your progress. It'll depend on you.